It's a great joy to be here, and particularly have open in front of me Acts chapter 2, I have to say. What a great passage it is. And I'm not sure yet quite what I'm going to say. I've got some things in front of me. Father, I pray that you would now lead me and help me. So much treasure here. Lord, you know what this congregation need to hear. I pray that you would lead me now by your Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, you've been having a series in his presence for a number of weeks now. But throughout June, I think a number of preachers are coming, and I've been given a free hand as to what they preach on. As I reflected, I thought, well, really the subject today is self-selecting. It's Pentecost Sunday. I felt a bit remiss if we didn't actually acknowledge that here today. Just before I start, to say that we have been praying for you at Mighton Church. I know the last few weeks haven't been easy. And we've been praying, particularly our Friday morning prayer meeting. I see Chris is here, Chris and Ken. It was shortly after I came to the church in 81, when I came to Saltersford. It wasn't long after that. I think we started the Friday morning prayer meeting, which is still going on. And so we've been praying very much for you over the last few weeks, just to assure you of that, that the Lord continues to give help and leads you clearly. Well, you've heard a number of messages on God's presence, being in God's presence. You've heard Russell on the Emmaus Road a few weeks ago, wasn't it, Russell? Jemima. Where's Jemima? Here somewhere. Spoke, didn't you, Jemima, on that resting in God's presence. And last week, Ron, on delighting in God's presence. And I thought, well, it's a shame really to break the sequence, because I think you're returning to the theme in a few weeks' time. But actually, the more I've thought about it, we're not really, are we? Someone has written a fantastic book, about that thick, but anyhow, it's based on the Holy Spirit, and it's called God's Empowering Presence. Of course, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, and we've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit, even in this time of worship. Well, Pentecost, that Jewish feast that came 50 days after Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and it was at that moment that God sovereignly chose to send the Holy Spirit upon those first believers gathered there in Jerusalem. Predicted by Jesus as he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, tremendous words. You, he says to his first followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We could spend some time there, couldn't we? That's an Ascension Day text. But I just wanted to highlight two things, because I don't know whether it's anybody here in this room this morning who's not a Christian. There may well be. Maybe you're exploring the Christian faith. I want to just highlight from this verse alone two common misconceptions which Jesus in this word puts to bed. First of all, here's a couple of misconceptions. Here's the first one. Being a Christian is all about self-effort. Now, you must have met people who think that. They may not have articulated quite like that, but essentially a Christian is someone who does their best. Is that right? Tries to do what God wants. Is that what a Christian is? If you think that, please, this morning, I want to dispel that now. Jesus says, no, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We need God's power to live the life that God desires. There's only one who perfectly lived that life, and that was Jesus, who was then earned, as it were, the gift of the Spirit to give to his people in order that we might now live that life. So please don't think being a Christian is about gritting your teeth and doing the best you can. No. Jesus says you'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And the second misconception is that being a Christian is, or perhaps should be, a private matter. You must have come across that. People think, well, that's okay, you can be a Christian, but don't come intruding on my space. Don't imagine your faith relates to this world of politics and science. And Jesus says, no. You're not going to hide away. You're going to be my witnesses when the Spirit comes upon you. So a Christian is someone empowered by the Spirit of God who lives for God and speaks for God. If you're not a Christian, just think it'd be good for you to know that this morning, because there are so many misunderstandings about what it means to be a Christian. Well, let's consider what happened on the great day of Pentecost. I'm going to read some verses from Acts chapter 4. Incidentally, these verses are on the screen, but the future readings I'm coming from Acts 2 won't be. So if you've got a Bible, you might have to keep Acts 2 open in front of you, and we'll dip in. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. There's too much. We'll dip in. But let's read the first four verses, shall we? When the day of Pentecost came, they, the first followers of Jesus, were all together in one place. May have been the upper room. Might have been one of the porticos around the temple, actually, which I think is fitting, because great prophecy of Ezekiel when he saw waters flowing out from the temple. Maybe there's something here, but anyhow. Suddenly a voice like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues. Well, a spectacular moment in salvation history. The coming of the Holy Spirit, described in terms of wind and fire. Wind and fire. Wind. The breath of God. And I can't help thinking about some of the Old Testament that lies behind this. Now, I imagine not many of us, actually that's a bit of a rude thing to say. Some of you might be very familiar with Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. I'm surmising, though, it's one of those books that you dip into. But there's one really well-known chapter, one really well-known incident in the book of Ezekiel. And do you remember, it's Ezekiel sees this valley of bones, just whole bones strewn everywhere. And as he speaks, first of all, the bones come together, they connect, and sinews and muscle is built up, and then what happens? The breath of God comes and fills those bodies, and suddenly they rise up to life, and God is pointing to hope for exiles who one day will be restored to their land. And there'll be a moment when the Spirit of God, as it will bring a new people to birth. This is it. This is it. A new start. A great future. The Spirit of God comes upon these people. And fire. Fire. Now, interestingly, fire is often used to symbolize the presence of God. In his presence, fire. Can you think of any instances where God's presence is known through fire? Actually, I'll throw this out. Would you like to respond? What do you reckon, John? The burning bush in Exodus. Anywhere else? Daniel in the flame. God was in the presence with Shadrach and Meshach. Sorry? Elijah, okay. Elijah going to heaven. There's loads of instances. Do you remember that column of fire that went before the people in the wilderness wanderings? And actually on Sinai, when God gave the law, thunder, fire. And interestingly, at Pentecost, the people reflected on the giving of the law, fire. And so here we have it. Loads of Old Testament bells ringing in these disciples' ears. As God comes in power, wind, fire, they're filled with the Spirit, and they start to find themselves praising God in all sorts of languages, not their native languages at all. If we were to read on, we would discover in verses 5 to 13, there were all sorts of people in the crowd in Jerusalem. They come for the feast, they're listening, and they suddenly hear... They all knew the language of the Jews, but they also had these dialects and languages, and they suddenly thought, oh, how can these people be speaking in our particular language? And they said, they're telling out the wonders of God, the praises of God in these languages. A great sign, a great miracle. And the crowd's attention has been grasped, no doubt. And Well, it's an exciting incident. But what we're going to do is pick up the second part of the chapter, and I'll see how we go, but there's a number of things I want to underline, which just to encourage you this morning, okay? You need encouragement, things you're doing already, but things I think that God would want to endorse, underline, from what we read here in Pentecost. So let me first pick up a truth that I think is very much, excuse the picture, I couldn't find a good picture for this, it's a bit gaudy, isn't it, I think? But seriously, this first part of chapter 2, the first bit of Peter's sermon, who responds to the people, he preaches verses 14 to 21. The coming of the Spirit is for all God's people. That is so important. All God's people. Let me read. Peter stood up with the 11, this is Acts 2:14, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then he answers a charge that some were saying, these people are just drunk, basically. He says, no, we're not drunk. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, another Old Testament prophet. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. That's an incredible verse. May not seem so to us necessarily, but back then it would. Because the Spirit of God came on certain people at certain times for certain tasks. Community leaders like Bezalel who beautified the tabernacle. Or prophets. Or kings. But not everybody. And just for seasons, the Spirit would come and take up an individual and use them mightily for a season. And now, according to this great prophecy of Joel, the Spirit comes for all people, irrespective of your gender, irrespective of your age, irrespective of your social status. The Spirit comes for all God's people. Do you ever think that God can only use special people? Do you think? Yeah, you do think. Do you ever think that God only uses special people? You ever tempted to think that? You're too honest. Yeah, you're not going to tell me, are you? Seriously, some of you probably do think that. I'm not important enough for God to use. Well, we know from this part of Scripture and other parts too. God doesn't reserve ministry for a few anointed people. This is for all God's people. Now, hear me out. That doesn't mean that the church doesn't need leaders and teachers and things like that. You're seeking another full-time elder. Do you need a full-time elder? Well, I don't know exactly what ministries you use, but you do need leadership. But please don't lose hold of this. I know that Salter said you're really big on this. I think it's great. I just want to affirm it. You understand the value of every member ministry because all God's people, empowered by the Spirit, have ministry. All of you, ministry. We've seen a bit of that this morning, haven't we? Don't lose that. That's great. But what do we make of verses 19 to 21, which is part of this prophecy from Joel, when Joel's prophecy continues, I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke, sun turned to darkness, moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, if you go back to Joel, it's another reference to the great day of the Lord, the day of judgment that's coming. The people then have been going through a great upheaval, plagues of locusts, it would appear, and God is now speaking of restoration. But there is a coming judgment. The great day of the Lord will come. And so the particular context for this ministry of the people of God, for all of us, is to be a prophetically inspired people taking God's world to a world that is heading for ultimate judgment. That's really what it's saying. So it's great to be sharing within the church context, but what God is wanting too is a prophetic people who will speak to a world which is heading headlong to judgment, disaster, And all of us can be involved in that. It's not just for evangelists and preachers. All of us have that ministry, that prophetic ministry for God. So be encouraged. Don't think, not for me. I say again, ministry is for all of us, not just a few special people. Though God clearly gifts certain people for specific tasks. I'm not saying that. But don't relegate yourself. God says, sons, daughters, old men, young men, servants, they'll prophesy. They'll hear from me and they'll speak for me. That's you this morning. If you're a Christian believer, you can hear from God, you can speak for God. Well, that's something I just wanted to endorse, underline for you this morning. Oh, this next bit, I could preach on this for goodness knows how long. This is wonderful, isn't it? The coming of the Spirit is saying this, Jesus is Lord, isn't he? Let me read some verses from Acts 2. Pick up verse 22. As Peter continues to preach, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him. Let's go to verse 32. God has raised this Jesus alive, and we're witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Interesting, you know, in our evangelism, and this is fine, we often ask people what they make of Jesus, what they think of Jesus. Notice Peter didn't do that. He didn't say, what do you make of Jesus? He said, I'll tell you, this is what God thinks about Jesus, and you better change your mind to align with what God thinks about his son. He's accredited him as he's done mighty signs and wonders among you. He was delivered up to you, and what did you do with him? You crucified him. Do you think that was a mistake? Do you think God was taken by surprise? No, it was all part of God's great master plan to bring salvation and forgiveness to us as Jesus hung on a cross in the place of guilty sinners. And then what happened? God raised his son, saying, I'm well pleased. That work is glorious. It's done. It's finished. And God has made him both Lord and Christ. He now has that position of authority. He's crowned as king. I've installed my king on Zion, says Psalm 2. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wonderful words from Philippians 2. Or Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus crowned with glory and honour. Haven't we had a great few days? Have you enjoyed it? Been watching the television? Celebrating this great jubilee? Yeah? Been wonderful, hasn't it? Some of you are smiling. I'm not too sure about the concert last night. I have to say it. Showing my age, aren't I? But there you go. Some great stuff. I really enjoyed the, they had a program about the crown jewels. Did any of you see that? Yeah, yeah. Phenomenal, isn't it? The amazing jewels and stuff in those crowns are staggering. And they were saying, actually, if you had that particular diamond, you were the one who had authority and power and so forth. What crowns? And we've seen pictures, haven't we, Elizabeth, wearing that crown that actually exceeds the throne. And what a crown. And yet, see on the picture there, Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns for a period. But now is crowned gloriously. We sing, don't we? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. So I'm sure it's not quite a crown as we've seen on our television screens. But the point is, he is the one now with authority and majesty and glory. And you know what? What do we reckon? Do you reckon the Queen's going to make it to be the longest reigning monarch? I think it's Louis XIV, wasn't it? 72 years and a bit. She's got to 70. Is she going to make it? You're not too certain, are you? Well, hope so, eh? The point is, she's had a long, long reign. But Jesus, now he is exalted at God's right hand, his reign will never end. Never. But Martin, we've been going through the book of Daniel, we've been thinking a bit about that. We haven't reached Daniel 7 yet, but when we do, we see the great empires of the world swept aside and one like a son of man. He takes the throne, his dominion lasts forever and ever. Jesus is Lord. And guys, I know you preach this, don't you? You love this message, don't you? There's no one like Jesus. He's got no competitors, no rivals. Look, there's loads of things that you could be thinking about as a church, aren't there? There's riches in Scripture. There's so much to discover and think about. But ultimately, you won't drift, will you, from this glorious central truth? The Spirit of God coming now means Jesus is Lord. He's Lord, yeah? And we all need to keep coming back to that. Let's centre on that. Let's herald Jesus. Well, because I only looked at my watch. Does anybody know what time I started? No. Here's the third. The coming of the Holy Spirit, in one sense, I know there was mission in the Old Testament. Danny's probably thinking that, sitting there right now. He's thinking, no, there's mission. But in a sense, it launched, relaunched world mission in a way that hadn't been happening prior to this, at the end of the chapter. Because as Peter has preached his message, those there, thousands of people say, what must we do? What must we do? And he says, you need to repent, be baptized. And thousands respond to this message. Now, I'm sure among them must have been some of those that we read about in the first part of the chapter, in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Well, 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and on and on. All sorts of parts of the Roman Empire. I don't imagine they just drifted off by now. I think they were listening. And I imagine many of them, impacted by this truth, said, we need to acknowledge this. We need to see God's assessment of this Jesus, who was crucified but now raised. He's Lord. We need to repent. We need to change our minds. We need to come to know him. Submit to him. And so it was that great mission spoken about in Jesus in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It's starting. And the book of Acts has this unfolding story of the message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the Roman Empire by the time you reach the end of Acts. And that message has still gone out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you as a church, you're a global church, aren't you? That you love the world, you've been... Okay, tell me. Where do you support various ministries and people at the moment? Let's hear.
Nepal,
okay. Moldova.
Madagascar.
Yeah. India.
Ukraine.
I've looked at your website. I saw all those flags. But no, isn't this what... I suppose what I'm trying to do is just underline for you this morning. I know you're going through a bit of a tough patch, but listen. You love this every member ministry truth that the Spirit brings here in this passage. You love the fact that Jesus is Lord. You're going to preach that, aren't you? And that message to the nations of the world, to the every end of the earth. So just keep going, yeah? Don't lose this as you prayerfully consider next steps. Just want to endorse this and say, great, go for it. Keep going. The Spirit of God has come. You've been empowered for this. It's a glorious day. So what's the nature of our witness to the world? Everyone involved. What's the focus of our witness? The Lordship of Jesus. And what a wonderful Lord he is. Not a despot, not a tyrant. What a glorious King. And what's the extent of our witness to be? those from every culture, every ethnicity, every background. It may be the ends of the earth. It may be across the street. Beaumonts, your neighbours. I mean, seriously, world mission, it's not just about going to far off nations, but it includes that, doesn't it? What the whole world to know about Jesus. So from this passage, let me just remind you of what we're about. This is what we're about, isn't it? All of us involved in calling people from all backgrounds and nations to become subjects of the all-encompassing reign of King Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen to that? It's a great thing to be about, isn't it? Great thing to be about. What a glorious calling on our lives. Thank God for the day of Pentecost. We're not doing it on our own, not doing it on our own strength. The Spirit's come to empower us. Father, I thank you for these dear people. And I thank you for what you've done through this church over years. And thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is still here, still present among your people. And may they continue to enjoy that work of your Spirit in their lives, helping them as they seek to call all sorts of people, neighbours, friends, those in their communities, and for some even the ends of the earth, calling them to come under this glorious kingship. As we think of our own monarch and give you thanks for her reign, we acknowledge that far greater reign of that most wonderful sovereign Jesus, the one who has the highest place at your right hand, Father, and will come again one day. And Lord, grant that there may be fruit here in this church. Lord, in the forthcoming, I think Alpha course that's coming, and other things they're doing in their community outreach projects, and here in this very room as your word is preached, oh God, will you move in power? Will there be those who will say, what must I do? I just come, repent, be baptized, become a subject of Jesus. God, grant this, we pray. Not for the glory of this people, this church. It's about you, about your honor, your praise in all the earth. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.